Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to chapter 22, verse 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came out of heaven, came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The city was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen.
We understand your word. Send him that we may have eyes to see the truth. Send him that our hearts might be brought to life and soft, ready to receive your word. Send him that we may see, that we may know. We believe, precious Father, that when your word is preached, your word is heard. Speak to us, as we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. When this world is over, what will it be like? When time is no more, what will it be like? When evil is eternally banished, wars have ceased, and the sin nature within each of us eradicated, what will it be like? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder. I suspect many of you are quietly saying, I'll be there, but the question today is, what will it be like? I'm not talking this morning about the disembodied experience in the nearer presence of Christ that the believing dead are currently experiencing, but rather the culmination of all things when Christ returns, when he inaugurates the new. What will it be like? Remember the context of this revelation. The Apostle John is in exile on the island of Patmos. He's been exiled there because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church generally is suffering sorely under the oppression of the mighty Roman Empire. It suffers from persecution and exclusion. It suffers from compromise and carelessness. The church is suffering as it lives out its life in the world, in Babylon, in enemy territory. And you'll remember how this revelation was originally written for the seven churches of Asia Minor, written to correct them, written to encourage them as they lived out their lives in the vice-like grip of the world. The letters were written to these seven churches. You can go back and review it in chapters 2 and 3. It was written to them in the context of persecution. And they were being encouraged in the midst of this persecution to be conquerors, to be overcomers in the face of all that came against them. And we saw when we were away back at the beginning in chapters 2 and 3 that to conquer or to overcome, depending on the translation in your Bible, to conquer or to overcome means love. It means death. It means repentance. It means intolerance. It means wakefulness. It means endurance. And it meant zeal. These are the things that lead to conquering or overcoming. And if you remember when we were back in those early chapters, we learned of the many blessings of being a conqueror. If you're quick with your fingers, you might want to flick back to chapters 2 and chapter 3. Well, I remind you of some of those great blessings of being a conqueror, an overcomer. In chapter 2, verse 7, we learned that to the one who conquers, Jesus will grant to eat of the tree of life. Chapter 2, verse 17, to the one who conquers, Jesus will give some of the hidden manna, and Jesus will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Chapter 2, verse 26, the one who conquers, to him Jesus will give authority over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5, the one who conquers, Jesus will never blot his name out of the book of life. Chapter 3, verse 12, the one who conquers, Jesus will make him a pillar in the temple of his God. Chapter 3, verse 21, the one who conquers, Jesus will grant him to sit with him on his throne. We learned in those early chapters that there are great blessings promised by Jesus to those who conquer, those who overcome through love, through death, through repentance, through intolerance, through wakefulness, through endurance, and through zeal. And as we get to the penultimate section of Revelation, as we approach chapter 21, we get the full orbed splendor of all that awaits those who conquer, those who overcome. Did you notice that when Amanda read it to us in chapter 21, verse 7? Have a look at 21, verse 7, because it says there, the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who conquers, this will be his heritage. And so this chapter is explaining the heritage of those who conquer. We've had the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. We've had proud Babylon brought to an end. We've had Armageddon and the beast, the false prophet, and Satan all thrown into the lake of fire. But for the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, this is his heritage. What's it like? I guess at least some of you will have read C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. In that series, Lewis sums up the whole series really with the last paragraph of the last book called The Last Battle. He says this: "The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." As we reach chapter 21, we are given some understanding of what it will be like. And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to notice that all who conquer, all who overcome, are welcome to the new creation, welcome to the new city, and welcome to the new community. So let's dive into these things which are way beyond our current comprehension. And notice, firstly, that all who conquer are welcome to the new creation. We're given a glimpse into the future, and that future is very glorious indeed. Look at the first four verses of chapter 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" In a sense, the first three verses summarize the whole of this passage this morning. Because if you look closely, you'll see that in verse 1 we have the new creation, verse 2 the new city, verse 3 the new community. John saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away. And these first four verses form a unit bracketed by the idea of passed away. Verse 1 we see the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then at the end of verse 4, if you look there, you'll see that the former things have passed away. And I think that John focuses on the what has passed away, because it is largely much easier to describe the indescribable by reference to what's not there rather than by reference to what is there. He sees a new heaven and a new earth because the first one has passed away. And so that's the first thing to notice this morning. This world is passing away. It won't last forever. I think the world as a whole has a consciousness of that. I mean, every other day we're getting it on the news how it's all going to end, climate catastrophe and all that stuff. I think the world as a whole has a knowledge that it is going to end, it's passing away. In Romans 8, verses 19 to 22, the Apostle Paul speaks of the groanings of the world as it awaits its redemption. It says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." The Christian message is that not only is it the people of God who will be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, not only people who groan and long for things to be different from how they are, but the creation itself groans and longs for a renewal. And the creation itself will be transformed. Creation longs to be set free from its bondage to corruption. The Apostle Peter describes the end. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 13. If you're following along in your Bible, 2 Peter 3, 1 to 13, Peter says this: "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter gives us a fairly fearful description of what it means for the new heaven and the new earth to be seen, because the first heaven and earth have passed away. It's as though this present world, the present heavens and earth, will be purified in fire for something much more glorious to emerge. This world, as we know it, is passing away. And what will replace it will be infinitely greater. It will be a world without the curse of sin. John says, did you notice? He says, in this place there will be no more sea, the sea will be no more. Now remember, Revelation works in highly symbolic pictures, picture language all the way through. And in apocalyptic literature, the sea is traditionally seen as a source of chaos. In this revelation, the sea is the place from which the beast arose. And in this new world that John speaks of, the danger and tumult of the sea will be no more. God will be there. And we'll think more about that a little later on. But pay attention to what will not be there. He will wipe away the tears from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will all be no more. He will wipe away the tears of suffering, and there shall be no more tears of suffering in this new world. There will be no mourning because there will be no more death. Can you imagine that? A world without death. I guess almost every one of us will have had people that we've loved, and we've had to watch their bodies breaking down and then life itself leave them. Many of us will have had that experience. For others, it may have been something very sudden. They were a vibrant part of our lives and then suddenly gone, claimed by death. And that's painful and that's heartbreaking. And for those who are closest to us, it takes a lifetime to come to terms with their loss. There will be no death in this new world. And I know that quite a lot of you have to suffer with ongoing pain in this world. There's lots of types of pain. Physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain. And lots of you experience that very regularly. Some even day by day. But see, in this new world, there is no pain. In this new creation, this new heaven and earth, there's no death, there's no mourning, there's no crying, there's no pain. And all who conquer, all who overcome, says John, are welcome in this new creation. Are you sure that you will see this new creation? Verses 5 to 8 show us some of the great certainty and the promise of this future. It's spelt out for us in technicolor here. From the throne comes the statement, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is God speaking, and he's doing what he's promised that he would do in Isaiah 35 and in Isaiah 65. "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Transformed people will have their place in a transformed creation. And it's God himself who does it. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He quenches his people's thirst by giving them from the spring of the water of life without payment. All through Scripture, the figure of thirst depicts the desire of the soul for God. In this life, he has begun to satisfy that thirst through the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. But in the new world, there will be total and absolute satisfaction in God. This new heaven, this new earth, this new creation is for those who conquer. You see it again there, verse 7. "The one who conquers will have this heritage. I'll be his God. He'll be my son." This wonderful new creation is for those who conquer. This wonderful new creation is for those who overcome the opposition of the world, those who refuse to compromise with Babylon, those who take their stand no matter what it costs them in this world. These churches that the Revelation was addressed to were suffering persecution. Some were tempted to compromise. Others had mixed motives for remaining among the community of God's people, as we saw back in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We saw it time and again as the Lord calls them to be conquerors, overcomers. For those who heeded Christ's call, this new creation is their heritage. This new creation is for them. I don't know, maybe some of you are finding it difficult in the world. Struggles and challenges at work. Difficulties in the classroom. And maybe you're being tempted to march to the beat of the world's drum, to be shaped by the world's mould. Are you facing persecution as you seek to be faithful in a world that has no regard for a saviour? Keep going. Keep going. Be a conqueror in your circumstances. Overcome the ways of the world. Remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called you, who has saved you, who has redeemed you. And this new creation is your heritage. But what if you don't? What if you won't? What if you just become like the world, living by the world's standards, walking by the ways of the world? Well, there's a word here in this passage for you as well. It's verse 8, and it's not a pleasant word that says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." In contrast to the conquerors, all those who have buckled in the face of persecution, all those who have run with the wicked and indulged in their ways, those who have chosen their own way or the way of the world over the way of Christ, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, the second death. You see, I don't think this verse is specifically speaking of those who are out-and-out pagans, those who have long rejected everything the gospel has. Of course, it covers them. But in the context of the passage, in the context of the Revelation, I think it's speaking particularly to those who have attached themselves to churches like Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Harper, who refuse to heed the warnings of Christ. They are like those who are referred to in the parable of the sower, who fall away when trouble and tribulation comes. They seem to receive the word of God. They seem to have accepted the seed of the word. But when the persecution comes, they fall away. Or when the cares of the world take hold, they walk away. I think this is a warning to people in churches who lack a true and genuine saving faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are pretended believers. They have a religion but no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they end up denying their faith and walking away. We've all seen people like that. We've all known people like that. And it's a warning to these kinds of people. If you persist like this, you will not see the new creation. That's not your heritage. Your heritage will be the lake of fire. And so there's a challenge there to make sure that we're not playing at this thing called Christianity. That we're not simply trying to mount up our good deeds and hope that it outweighs our bad deeds and that somehow that will be enough to see us through into the kingdom without any personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, without ever having been born again, without ever having called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. We need to truly know Jesus. Religion on its own will save no one. Trying to be a Christian on a Sunday and running with the rest of the world the other 6 days will save no one. It's a challenge to make sure that we're not playing at this and that we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and that we are determined to follow him right to the end, no matter the cost. All who conquer are welcome in the new creation. Notice, secondly, that all who conquer, who overcome, are welcome in the new city. Verse 2, the Apostle John tells us, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." John signals this wonderful new reality in verse 2, but he explains it for us in substantially more detail from verse 9 on. We are told that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last plagues spoke to him, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Well, there's a couple of things here, or at least a couple to notice. First, notice that we have two images intermingled here. In verse 2, John sees the New Jerusalem, a city, prepared as a bride, a person. In verses 9 and 10, the angel offered to show him a bride, a person, and what he saw was a holy city, Jerusalem, a city. And so in some wonderful way, the bride and the city are the same thing. The first picture, a glorious bride, and we have to contrast the bride with the other woman that we met just a few chapters ago in Revelation 17, chapter 1. There, the very same angel says to John, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute." The prostitute is a picture of the world in all of its ugly rejection of God. But now, 21 verse 9 says, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." In verse 2, she's adorned for her husband. What a contrast. The great prostitute with the muck and filth and rejection of the world on the one hand, and the beauty of the pure bride on the other hand. You see, on that day, we will not just be forgiven through Christ, but we will be completely free from sin. And that ought to motivate us to godly living here and now, to live in line with the person we will one day be. The second picture is a picture of the glorious city, verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The bride and the city are the same thing. God's new people as they will be. As we'll see in a moment, the city represents the place where God will live. But now we see that it also represents the people themselves. It might at first glance seem strange to picture a city as God's people, but in other parts of Scripture, he likens his people to a temple. And so it's a development of that. Have a look at 21:15. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and its height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The city is a perfect cube. 12,000 stadia, that is 1,400 miles on each side. 1,400 miles broad, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles high. It's roughly the distance from here to Athens as the crow flies. This is a massive city. But what's more important than its size is its shape. It's a perfect cube. And there is only one other perfect cube described in the Bible, and that's the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. It's the innermost room of the tabernacle, and no one was allowed to enter into this innermost room where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the Shekinah glory of God revealed his presence. No one except the high priest, and him only once per year on the Day of Atonement. Sin separated man from God, and with the shedding of blood, the high priest was able to enter only once per year. But without the shedding of blood, even the high priest would die upon entry. That holy place where the presence of God dwelt was a perfect cube, and the city that descends from heaven, this vast, massive, glorious city, is the perfect fulfillment of that holy place, a perfect cube also. And who is this perfect fulfillment of that holy place? We are the people of God, all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The wall is 144 cubits thick, echoes of numbers we've seen earlier in Revelation, particularly Revelation 7, 12 tribes mentioned, 12 apostles mentioned, 12 times 12, giving 144. All of God's people, all who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be there. It's the same point in verses 18 to 21. You can scan that. The foundations made with different stones. These were the 12 precious stones worn on the breastplate of the high priest. All these materials that the city is made of, it symbolizes how God's people will reflect his glory. Verse 11, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. This is glorious, wonderful, perfect, beautiful, beyond words. It's dazzling, awesome, and amazing. What are we looking at in this passage? Is it a city? Is it a people? Yes, it's both a city and a people. But more than that, it's us. We're looking at ourselves. Listen to how Michael Wilcock describes it. He says this: Christian readers must remind themselves that the bride, the city, is none other than the Church of Jesus Christ. The churches of John's day, the churches of our own day, all of us are looking into a mirror in these verses. We are not merely spectators. We ourselves, the spectacle. It is we who are God's building. The city shown to us here is what we shall be in the age to come. What, in a sense, we already are on the level of the heavenlies. And what, in our earthly experience, God is presently making of us. Is that not amazing? We're getting a chance to see what we're going to be like. You know, I had that once before. See, about 20 years ago, we had the kids in the science centre. I don't think it was that long open at that point, but we were in the science centre and we came across this wee gadget that allowed you take a photograph of yourself and it would show you what you're going to look like in 20 years. I don't know if some of you have seen it at the science centre. Well, I took this photograph and let me tell you, it was frightening. And 20 years on, it's been frightening reacting it. But here we get a chance to see what we will one day be. To see what we will one day look like. Now, it's pictures, but isn't it a glorious picture? The radiance of the glory of God, gold, translucence, precious jewels, this is who we will be. This is the quality of what we will be. All who conquer are welcome to this new city. Those who conquer will have this heritage. Those who remain faithful, those who look to the Lord Jesus, trust in the Lord Jesus, follow the Lord Jesus, this will be their heritage. Those who follow Christ will have this. Not those who follow the world. All who conquer are welcome to the new creation. All who conquer are welcome to the new city. Notice thirdly, all who conquer are welcome to the new community. You know, you could be in the most beautiful place in the world, but be absolutely miserable because of broken relationships. No community. Lonely. We bit like visiting the Taj Mahal or some other great wonder of the world on a once-in-a-lifetime trip, only to fall out with your spouse just as you arrive at the front of the building. And you find yourself in a perfect place, spoilt by broken relationships and lack of community. But you see, in this new community, in this new creation, this new city, there is new community, there is perfect community. And the relationships in this glorious place are absolutely perfect. Most importantly, our relationship with God is perfect in this place. Notice firstly verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. This is where the whole of the Bible story from Genesis to Revelation is heading. The ultimate blessing. This verse 3 is what we were created for. The key thing about this new city, this new earth, is that God is there. The dwelling place of God is with men and women. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. And we see that developed from verse 22 on as we discover that in the new city, there is no temple. For its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. There is no need of a sun or a moon to shine on this city. For as verse 23 says, the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And there is intimacy here. We find that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Verse 7, I will be his God and he will be my son. Over in chapter 22, verse 4, it says, God says, they will see my face. Isn't that close communion with the one true God? Not something long distance. Remember, there are times in the Old Testament where God says, you may not see my face and live. But here, now he says of his precious people, they will see my face. The price is paid. Death is defeated. Eden restored. A new place for a new people. God has designed us for relationship with him. And the breakdown of that relationship is the source of all of our heartaches, all of our brokenness. Restoring that relationship is the source of every blessing. But it's not just me and my God, I mean my God scenario, because all of God's people are there. Chapter 21, 24, talks about how the nations will walk by the light of the Lamb, and they will bring into this new world the glory and honour of the nations. I'm not quite sure what that means, except that people from all of the different nations will be there. Some suggest that the glory and honour of the nations might be the good things from human culture and human society, that all of these good things will somehow find a place there in the new community. Verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. All who conquer are welcome in the new creation. All who conquer are welcome in the new city. All who conquer are welcome to the new community. Can you see what's going on here? All that humanity lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled is being restored through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. What was lost in Genesis 1 to 3 is regained in Revelation 21 and 22. We see a movement across salvation history from a garden to a city. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in a garden, in the Garden of Eden, to work it and keep it. Genesis 3, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. However, by Revelation 21 verse 2, we find John's able to say, and I saw the holy city. The garden has been lost because of sinful rebellion. But God in his grace has been acting to move man not simply back to the garden but to the holy city. We see in this movement that the tree of life remains consistent. Genesis 2 verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, Genesis 2. Revelation 22 verse 2, through the middle of the street of the city, also neither side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So through sin, access to the tree of life was lost, but through Christ, access to the tree of life is regained. We see the connection of light in Genesis and Revelation. Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. But in this new creation, in Revelation 22:5, a night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign for ever and ever. We see a movement from the visiting presence of God to his permanent abiding dwelling with his people. Genesis 3 verse 18 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from his presence of the Lord God. But by the time we get to Revelation 21 verse 3, I heard a loud voice in the throne, says John, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We see a move from a perfect creation to a perfect recreation. God made a good and perfect world, and man rebelled against him and sinned and was thrown out of relationship with the one true God. God made a covenant not to abandon humanity in its rebellion and to send the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would reverse the effects of the curse and establish his kingdom. That's why we preach Christ and Christ crucified, because he is our only hope, our only way back. And so Revelation 21:22 sets up what lies ahead for the people of God. Timothy Dudley Smith, who went to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago, aged 98, summed it up nicely in his hymn, Name of All Majesty. He said, Saviour of Calvary, costliest victory, darkness defeated and Eden restored. Born as a man to die, nailed to a cross on high, cold in the grave to lie, Jesus is Lord. What we have in this new creation, this new city, this new community is Eden restored. And it's for all who conquer, all who overcome. This will be your heritage. So keep going. Keep going despite the opposition of the world. Keep going despite the constant pressure to conform. Keep going and face the trial and trouble as it comes. Keep going and refuse to be conformed to the way of the world. And you and I, together with all of the believers across the world and across time, will forevermore enjoy the new creation, the new city, the new community. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us a mind to apprehend and a heart to receive your word. Glorious things we've been looking at this morning. And life today is often not glorious. Help us to keep going. Help us to conquer. Help us to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. to proclaim his glorious name and to trust in him, knowing that on that great and final day, we will be with you for all eternity. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.